Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Hey, thank you, Josh. You want to give Josh a hand? Appreciate that. Some of you maybe don't know it, but that's actually right from the Word of God out of Ephesians chapter 3, which we're going to be talking about this morning. I'd like to welcome you to this morning. My name is Marlon. I'm the pastor here at Timberline, and we're right in the middle of a study out of the book of Ephesians. When my daughter, Liesl, was 3 years old, she thought that she had personally invented the game of hide and seek. And she would cover her eyes and begin counting 1, 2, 3. And my job as her dad was to disappear before she got to 10. So, of course, when I would go to hide, I would hide as any adult would hide in places that were hard to find. Although at the time, we were pretty limited because the downstairs of our house at that time was very, very small. And then I would hide, and I would wait quietly for her to find me. And when she did, I would go, boo, and try to scare her. And that was kind of the way we played this game. Liesl, on the other hand, at 3 years of age, had no strategy or stealth at all whatsoever when it came to hide and seek. And she was just a bundle of enthusiasm, wiggle, and noise. That's probably the way I would describe her. And when it was her turn to hide, and I had finished counting 8, 9, 10, she would immediately take the opportunity to make sure that her slow-witted dad would discover her exact location. And she would begin by giggling, and if that didn't bring me to the spot quick enough, then she'd start waving, and if that didn't bring me quick enough, she'd jump out of her hiding place, and she'd come looking for me. Liesl, at the age of 3, was lousy at hiding, and she was quick to make sure I knew exactly where she was. This morning, I want you to understand that when it comes to Ephesians chapter 3, regardless of what we may think, God is making his presence known to us. And we don't need to go on some long, complicated search for God. He is here. He is like a 3-year-old Liesl, giggling and waving and giving himself away. He doesn't play hide and seek like an adult. He desires to be found. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. But first of all, we have a commercial.
Why do you want to switch to Walmart Family Mobile? Unlimited talk, text, and web for just $34.88 a month?
Honey, we got unlimited internet.
Look at that. What should we do?
I mean, we could pin, post, tweet, snap, tag, check, and share.
Oh. Why don't you do whatever you just said on your own phone?
Because you need to do more without paying more. Get connected with Walmart Family Mobile, our lowest price unlimited plan for just $34.88 a month. The plan you want, online and in-store. Save money, live better, Walmart.
I have stock in Walmart, so I just thought maybe I should kind of do a little advertising there. But seriously, it seems like this is what everyone is after. The best cell phone possible with unlimited everything. It's all about unlimited. Unlimited texting, unlimited minutes, unlimited data. It seems like this is what everybody wants. And the title of the message this morning is Unlimited. And this whole concept of unlimited is right out of the book of Ephesians. So I want to invite you right away. Let's go to our notes. Number one, pull out your notes. Number one, unlimited presence. God desires that Christ lives in us personally, that the Holy Spirit would infiltrate our very being, and that our hearts, souls, and minds would be taken captive by the Holy Spirit so that his presence is unlimited in our lives. I want you to look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Here's what Paul says. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may, look at this word, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Ryrie Study Bible defines dwell in the following way: to be completely at home. To be completely at home. What does it mean to be completely at home? Do you feel completely at home here this morning? Some of you are shaking your head, yes. Do you feel completely at home here this morning? I became a pastor at the ripe old age of 24. And because I was young and single, I received many Sunday afternoon dinner invitations. And I ended up in lots and lots of homes in the church, probably because people felt sorry for me. That would probably be my guess, looking back on it. One of the couples that often invited me over was a couple by the name of Steve and Sadie Yoder, and there's a slide of them up here. Neither of them are living any longer, but they were charter members at Bart Mennonite Church, and they were just full of life and full of God's love, and they were quick to invite into their homes those from the highways and the byways of life and visitors and vagabonds and singles and anyone that was just downright hungry. And they ran their household in a way that said, loosen up your tie, throw off your shoes, prop up your feet, because food is about to happen. That's just the way it was at the Yoders, and some of you have eaten at their home. One Sunday afternoon, I was invited to their home for dinner, along with another family from church that was run by a woman that I would describe as a stuffed shirt. How many of you know what a stuffed shirt means? Raise your hand. Depends how old you are. Depends whether you know that phrase or not. But it basically means formal, kind of smug, inflexible, maybe a little haughty or condescending. And I don't recall for sure what we were eating, but I think it was Sloppy Joe. I don't really remember. But partway through the meal, I discovered that there was no catsup on the table. And so I remember, thinking that a ketchup would make this, whatever it was, even better. So without any hesitation, I asked Sadie if she had any ketchup. And at the time, I didn't think anything at all about that ask. I thought that was just a basic ask because I knew Sadie, and Sadie was like my mother, and I knew that that request would not insult her. Well, Mrs. Stuffed Shirt about had a hissy fit when I asked that question. I mean, she just became unglued, and you would have thought that I, her pastor, had committed the unpardonable sin. And she curtly remarked, and I don't remember the exact words, but it went something like this: I'm not sure I'd want you to eat at my house. Who knows what you might ask for? I remember her saying that. This is at the table in front of probably 10 or 15 people. And on the inside, I was thinking, if I was at your house, I wouldn't ask for anything, let alone ketchup. But on the outside, I just smiled when Sadie brought me the ketchup. And if I remember right, when she handed me the ketchup, she commented something like, she was glad that I felt so much at home that I could ask for ketchup. Now, here's the question. Why could I ask for ketchup? Why could I ask for ketchup? That's right. I felt at home. I was at home. And Sadie felt honored that I felt at home. Christ's desire is for us to dwell. Christ's desire is that he would dwell, or that he would be at home in our hearts. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians confirms that Christ wants to be able to loosen his tie, take off his shoes. I'm not sure Christ would bother to wear a tie, but loosen his tie, take off his shoes, prop up his feet, and ask for ketchup if he wants it. He's not looking for a divided heart. When he's looking for a home to live in, he's not looking for a divided heart. He's not looking for a place where he's confined to the parlor while others are relaxing in the family room. He's not looking for a home where there's no trespassing signs hung up on various doors in the home. Christ wants to be at home in our hearts. So what do you think? You know, would Christ feel at home in your heart? That's a question for you to think about. That's number one. Number two, unlimited love. Unlimited love. Number one, unlimited presence. Number two, unlimited love. Here's what he says in 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Christ's love can be understood and it can be experienced. Christ's love is not some touchy, elusive feeling that can't be lived out. And Paul is challenging believers to be rooted and established in love. Rooted and established in love. The word rooted here is an agricultural word. And I want to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. And I want to read a verse to you. You can turn to it if you want to, but you don't need to. Jeremiah 17, 7. I want to read a verse to you, and here's what it says. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Why not? It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It does not fear when heat comes. Why? Its leaves are always green. Why? It has no worries in a year of drought. Why? It never fails to bear fruit. Why? Because it's rooted. It's rooted by the stream, so it has access to water. It has access to nourishment. Has no fear. Paul's challenge is for believers to be rooted and established in love. We have to be rooted in love so we get this nourishment, you see. Now, established, on the other hand, it is an architectural term. It's referring to the foundation of a building, and a building is only as good as its foundation. We know that. See, Paul is concerned about what we are building on. He's concerned about that. He's concerned that we have roots that go down so that we can have nourishment. And he's concerned that we have a foundation that can provide stability so that there's kind of like today in this, you know, in Lancaster County, when we build a building because of frost, we have to go down below the frost level. So we have to go down 3 feet. If you want to have a good foundation, that's what you need to do. This is a sidebar. It has nothing to do with the sermon. Okay, just hang on for a minute. In Guatemala, they just pour concrete everywhere. Just doesn't matter. 2-3 inches of it, anywhere they want. It never freezes. They don't have to worry about it. Concrete this, concrete that. It's just everywhere. They just pour concrete. That's how they build. Around here, we can't do that because of frost. And so we have to be sure that we have a good foundation. And that is what Paul is concerned about. He's concerned that we're rooted agriculturally, that we have the nourishment. He's concerned that we're on that footer. We're on that ground where we can find stability. Warren W. Wiersbe, he's a great writer, and he writes this: if you don't go deep, you can't go high. Simple as that. Probably all of us here today have seen places where they didn't go deep enough and going high didn't work too well because they didn't go deep enough. The love that Paul is talking about is unlimited love. And once Paul challenges us to build on God's love, he then encourages us to comprehend the extent of God's love. He talks about building on God's love, and then he talks about the extent of God's love. And here's what he says in verse 17: and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How many of you here today know what the word prehensile means? One, two, about three or four people. Prehensile. It comes from the Latin word prehendere, which means capable of grasping. A monkey has a prehensile tail, okay? See that? Can grab, can grip. A possum has a prehensile tail, can grip. They're able to wrap their tails around an object and hang on. This is the idea that Paul is getting at in verse 18 when he writes to grasp, prehensile, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to grasp it, to get a hold of it. The word grasp in this context here means to eagerly, to take eagerly or to seize. You get a hold of it. And Paul's saying, I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And we're going to talk about that for just a little bit because that's an important aspect of this love, this foundation that we're talking about, this rootedness. Perhaps some of you remember a time in life when you could not grasp a concept too well. Some of you that are old like me, maybe you can think back in school when you got into something that you just couldn't grasp it, you know? You couldn't wrap your mind around it. And this happened to me back in high school. And I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again just because it applies to what's going on here today. And I want you to see, get a hold of this idea of grasping. You know, I did well in math all the way up through to junior high. And then things got complicated when I took algebra in ninth grade. And they introduced me to X and Y. And that just didn't make any sense. I was used to fill in the blank. That made sense. X and Y didn't make any sense to me. And slowly, in Algebra 1 in ninth grade, a fog began to develop and kind of descend upon my brain. And math was never the same for me again. I got my very first D in my academic career ever in ninth grade, Algebra 1. I wasn't a great student. I didn't get a lot of A's, but I didn't get D's. And I did in ninth grade for the first time. So I entered Algebra 2 in the fall of 10th grade, and by the third week in Algebra 2, I knew I was in a lot of trouble. And I had no idea by the third week, you know, I'm just kind of holding on, hoping I can grasp or wrap my mind around this, hoping I'm going to get there, because the Algebra 2 teacher had a lot better reputation than the Algebra 1 teacher, and I thought, you know, somehow or another, I'm going to be able to do this. So I hung in there for 3 weeks, and by the end of the third week, I just knew this wasn't going to happen. And so I went to the teacher who happened to love algebra. He was a very good teacher. He happened to love algebra. And he tried to encourage me. He tried to encourage me to wrap my mind around this, to grasp a hold of these algebra concepts. And so he's trying to encourage me, and then he crossed the line. He just crossed the line. He said, and I quote, "I taught all of your brothers and sisters, and they had no trouble with it, and you can do it as well." And I said to him, "I'm not my brothers, and I'm not my sisters." And at that moment in time, I learned what it meant to place a healthy boundary. I dropped the class. That was the end. That's the best way for me to have a good relationship with this guy. I just dropped the class. It was the end of it. I just could not grasp the concepts. My brain just doesn't work that way. But Paul is praying here in Ephesians that we can grasp, that we can develop that prehensile mind and wrap it around God's extensive love for us. And we can do that. It's not like algebra. We can do that. Might be hard, but we can do that. His love is what he's saying here in Ephesians is extensive. It's big. It's huge. And Paul writes that it is wide and long and high and deep. And all of us, you know, Paul's trying to impress us with the bigness of God's love. And all of us here today, you know, we get impressed with bigness. 2005, our family looked at the faces on Mount Rushmore. And we realized just how big they were, when we realized how little the people were. There's two people. You see them? Can you see them? Probably halfway back and probably see them. Right there's two little people standing up on top of that face right there. When I was in college, and yes, I made it to college, believe it or not, graduated from college without Algebra 2, by the way. You can tell your parents, kids, you can tell your parents that, you can tell your teachers that. I graduated from college without Algebra 2. Anyway, when I was in college in Harrisonburg, Virginia, I had the opportunity to watch Ralph Sampson play basketball on our campus, and some of you may remember Ralph Sampson. At that time, Ralph was a senior in high school. He weighed in at 210 pounds, and he was 7'3" tall. And here is a picture with him with his coach. And I had the opportunity to see him play on our campus at, it was actually the high school campus of Eastern Mennonite University. And I had never, ever seen anyone so tall in my entire life. And I remember being up in the stands of this game at the, in the gymnasium, and I was just mesmerized. I just couldn't take my eyes off of this guy. And he might look tall and gangly here, but he moved with the speed of a cat and with the agility of a cat. It was just absolutely amazing. And every now and then, when people really annoyed him, he'd just grab the ball and go like this and wait till they quit jumping, and then he'd start going again. It was just amazing to watch him be able to do that. Even after the game was over, I just found myself watching him as he walked around shaking people's hands and stuff. I mean, here he is, a head, two heads, three heads taller than most people. It was just absolutely amazing. Because we are all drawn to bigness. We're drawn to bigness. And yet the faces of Mount Rushmore and the height of Ralph Sampson, they are nothing, nothing compared to the magnitude of God's love. A guy by the name of F.M. Lehman captured it well when he said this: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. It's big, God, guys. It's big. The love of God is huge. It goes on in the refrain to say, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And then we go to that third verse that if you know this song, you know these words. Could we with ink the ocean fill? This is just talking about big, folks. And were the skies of parchment made? It's amazing how a creative people can think of things like this. I could never think of this. You know, this, were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? They didn't have pens then, they had quills. And every man a scribe by trade. Think about how big this is. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It's amazing, amazing words. Huge, big, Ralph Sampson type big, Mount Rushmore type big, huge, the love of God. The love of God. And as the words of this hymn penetrate our soul, our natural response when we read this is to feel really small, you know? And is to feel really, maybe even almost insignificant in the sight of God. And yet Paul preaches in Ephesians this paradox that we can know this love. We can know this love. Verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. We can know this love. God is making himself known through his love. He's like my daughter. He doesn't hide very well. His love is extensive, yet it's knowable, and it fills us up. That's number two. Number three, let's go to our notes. Unlimited power. Paul's prayer ends with this, I think, what I would say a pretty familiar benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generation, forever and ever. It's almost, as we read these words, it's almost like Paul is just at loss for words. It's almost like he can't quite figure out how to even write it, to describe this power that is available to us through Christ Jesus. And different versions suggest that the translators, when they were translating this, you know, had some of the same problems. You know, the NIV says immeasurably more, but the Good News Bible says is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. That's a Good News Bible. New American Standard said it this way: who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And in the Living Bible, it's just like he goes on and on. It's just like he can't even figure out how to say it. Is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. It's just kind of like, we just can't hardly even comprehend this power that gives us and helps us to experience the love of God. Now, this Greek word for power that we have here in Ephesians chapter 3 is the Greek word dunamis, and it means force of the miraculous. Force of the miraculous. And if I understand correctly, it is the source of the English word that we have for dynamite, dunamis. When I was down in Guatemala, Carlos Vargas, this is a picture of Carlos here, told us about one of his building projects. And when they went to build the orphanage, they rescued these kids and these babies, and they have an orphanage on top of the mountain. In fact, I slept up there pretty close when I was down there, up pretty close to the orphanage. But when they went to build the orphanage on top of the mountain, they had to blast in order to get enough space, enough flat space. And since there are no building codes in Zacapa, Guatemala, they decided to do the blasting themselves. Why not, right? And they really didn't know what they were doing. He told us they really didn't know what they were doing. He and his brother, when they started talking about blasting, they only knew one thing. One stick of dynamite isn't as powerful as two, so their theory was the more the merrier. So I don't know how many sticks of dynamite they used. I'm not sure the exact amount. But one thing I know for sure is that when they set it off, he said it literally blew the top of the mountain off. And so bad that debris ended up damaging houses, like way down in the valley, way below. You know, boulders and rocks were just flying everywhere. Power, dynamite, dunamis, unlimited power. This is the description of what Paul claims we have available to us through Christ. It is unlimited. We have the power, listen to this, we have the power to live holy lives. Some people end up in the lie thinking they don't. They think they have to stoop to living a sinful life. We have the power in Christ to live a holy life. We have the power to be healed. We do. We have the power to forgive. We do. We have the power, folks, to extend grace to other people. We do. We have the power, folks, to make good choices. We have the power to share the gospel with others. In fact, Paul claims that God is not the limiting agent here. We are. And it's only limited to what we ask or what we imagine. So I want you to think about, you know, what is God empowering you to do that you've been shrinking back from? Is there anything in particular? Anything kind of ring a bell this morning as I'm talking? I want you to know this. God is not looking for a way to avoid us. He's not. His desire is to be at home in our heart. His love for us, although vast, can be understood and can be experienced by us. And his power is unparalleled and is available to those who are willing to ask with faith and with imagination. Started this morning with a little story about my daughter, Liesl. Let me end with another story about my daughter, Liesl. And by the way, I always get permission from my kids to tell stories about them. Just want you to know that. Eventually, Liesl's game of hide-and-seek turned into another game. It was a game called Hide and Find Rebecca. She's holding Rebecca. Libby's holding something. I don't know who. Libby's holding another doll. I'm not sure that. I forget that doll's name. But Rebecca, as you can look here, was an ugly, balding, somewhat human-looking doll called Rebecca. So Liesl would take Rebecca, and she would hide her in her room, and then she would tell me to go and find Rebecca. That was the new form of hide-and-seek. Go and find Rebecca. And before I would go and find Rebecca, she would go into elaborate detail, as only a three-year-old Liesl could do. She would go into an elaborate detail about how much of Rebecca is visible for me to see. Her head is sticking out, or her toes are sticking out, or part of her outfit, or something is sticking out. And true to this story, once again, if dear old dad took too long to find Rebecca, too long was defined as about 3.5 to 4 seconds, too long to find Rebecca, Liesl was falling all over herself to expose her so that I could see her. Folks, this is our God. He's sticking out all over the place. We see him every day. We sense him every day. He's there. He's there. And if we can't at some moment see him quick enough or well enough, he's falling all over himself to invite us into this personal relationship with himself. So this morning, I want to just invite you to a quiet time to reflect on these things. Let's pray. Just so grateful, Father, this morning that we have the opportunity to experience your presence. And we thank you that you are kind of falling out all over the place. We look around our world every day. We go to work. We go to school. Even when we go shopping, we see signs of your presence. We see ways that you reveal yourself. We see your fingerprint all over the place. And for that, we just want to say thank you. And we pray that we'd be able to grasp and wrap our heads, our minds, our thinking around the love of God. And Father, as we fall short in this area, then we pray that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit and that he would give us the understanding to grasp the love of God. Father, last of all, we just pray about your power. We think of those areas in our life where we struggle. We think of those areas where we feel like we're a failure, where things don't go right, things don't go well. And Father, may we in faith step out and tap into the dynamite, the power, the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to once again thank you for being a part of Timberline Church this morning. And if you're a guest or here for the very first time, I especially want to say thanks and I want to welcome you back. I want to tell you a little bit about next week, and I want to share a couple things with you and then tell you maybe some ways that you can get involved with this. Todd and Audrey Stewart will be with us next week, and this, here's a picture of Todd. And Todd is going to be talking about adoption and telling us some stories about adoption because it's our Adoption Sunday. And Todd and his wife, Audrey, have been foster parents for 5 years. That's what he told us. And they've adopted twice, so they have 2 adopted children. So this is going to be, you know, a really special morning. And so I just want to encourage you not only to come, but I want to encourage you to think this next week if there's someone specific that you could invite here that maybe it would be an encouragement to them. One of the things that he's going to do that hasn't happened at every Adoption Sundays, he's going to give some specifics and talk some details about the whole adoption process and what it takes to do it. And there are a number of families in our church that have been in the process of either thinking about a foster care or adopting or whatever. And so he's kind of an answer man for that. He works for an organization. He has some expertise in this area. And so he'll be able to answer some questions. He'll be available after each of the services to be able to talk about that. So I want to encourage you, you know, maybe you're thinking about adopting. This would be a good guy, a good resource to talk to. But I also want to encourage you to think about if there's someone in your community, someone that your kids go to school with, someone that maybe you work with, that is either has adopted or is thinking about adopting. I'm not telling you that, hey, don't ever invite somebody else here that goes to church somewhere else, but I'm saying specifically be looking for people that don't have a church family and that maybe this would really be able to be a blessing to them. But next Sunday is our adoption Sunday. We're going to have a picnic afterwards. We invite you to bring a side dish and to bring a dessert. Is that right, Phoebe? Side dish and dessert. And then the pig will be provided. Wayne's going to do potatoes in that. It's always a great meal. We also are going to begin eating sometime after the first service and sometime after the second service, so it's not all at one time. What time will that be, Phoebe? About 11? So probably 10:30, quarter of 11 will be an opportunity for you to begin going through the line if you'd like to, and then we'll be doing it right after the second service as well. So again, it's just a great opportunity to invite your friends to Adoption Sunday next week. I'd invite you to stand. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up. It's Jeff and Lori. If you guys would come up right now, that would be a help. And I'd like to invite you to bow your heads, and I want to lead you in that benediction right out of Ephesians chapter 3. Let's bow our heads. Lori and Jeff will just be available to pray with any of you afterwards. I'll be up here for a bit. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you and have a great weekend.